Tonight we're going to begin a study of how to study the Bible. And it's a study that I've really been looking forward to teach this class. I know many of you may have covered classes along these lines before, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of things that are familiar. But I hope to be challenging you too. Matter of fact, I'll ask you a favor ahead of time. If you know of a challenging passage or a subject that you've struggled with, would you give me those passages and those subjects, and I'll try to work that into our material. We're going to try to talk about the tools of Bible study, how to study the Bible, and throughout the study, I want to throw in real examples, you know, to take some verses and say, okay, here you got this verse, and now what do you do now? Here's a verse you don't understand. How do you go about understanding it? I hope to, in the course of this study, to teach you how to use Bible tools. If you've got the internet, which I'm sure all of you do, you know, got your laptops and things, some great online sites that will give you a Bible study tools that you can have, some things to consider adding to your library. We're going to talk about translations. We're going to talk about how to define words. But most of all, I hope we can give you a framework to give you some confidence that you can open your Bible and through patience, you can understand the Bible for yourself. To me, as anything in our studies, that we get to the point of trusting God and really getting to the point where opening the Bible is something that we can do without just relying on others. So with that in mind, I would suggest the first two lessons we're going to cover, I want to talk tonight about really attitudes, motive. That is the most important thing as you study the Bible. The next class, or the next outline, I'm going to be talking about some considerations of God's Word before we study it. Primarily, that the Bible is God's Word, and secondarily, that it is complete. Even before we get into tools, we're going to talk about some things you have to have before you start studying. Now, I'm not going to be here next week, and Walker is going to take my place. I'm not sure if he's going to try to follow my outline or have his own material. Outline's on the left there, left chair. So, with that in mind, let's talk a little bit about what we've got on the outline, and certainly want to encourage you to ask any questions, interrupt me at any time. It's very interesting if you're studying trends within churches that call themselves Churches of Christ. You're seeing a revolution going on, particularly amongst those churches that are associated with the Bible colleges, such as Abilene Christian, David Lipscomb, Pepperdine University. There are all kinds of books being put out now. It's just a flow that's saying Churches of Christ have historically had a wrong hermeneutic. Now, you may not know what that word hermeneutic means. Basically, that word means how to study the Bible. I always get a little suspicious when people use big words when they could use more simple words for others, but nonetheless, people are saying, well, Churches of Christ have had it all wrong when it comes to hermeneutics. And my answer to that is, that could be. Let's talk about it. Let's study it. And whatever conclusions we make about hermeneutics, let's draw that from the Scripture. You will find in the course of this study, every point that we make, every step that we take, we will base it on Scripture. Even how to interpret Scripture is given in Scripture. And just because somebody comes up and tries, you know, it's very easy for the next generation to look at the previous generation. Oh, they got it all wrong. They may have. But you need proof. We're going to talk about truth. We're going to talk about following Jesus Christ. When we talk about all of these things, ultimately I can establish to you the attitude and approach toward God's Word from the examples of Jesus. And if we're not following that, then surely we do have some things wrong. I like how 1 Peter 3:15 puts it. There's nothing more foundational than how we handle the Word of God. And so if somebody asked me why I take this approach, I need to give some reasons. 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." A lot of times when people say that, oh, we've had a bad hermeneutic, they'll call us legalists, they'll call us radicals, they'll call us inconsistent, traditionalist, and all these names. That means nothing to me. We want to talk about from a solid standpoint of how we come to know God's will. Now, with that in mind, I'm not so much interested in the wisdom of men as I am with our hearts. Frankly, in my experience as a preacher and teacher, the biggest problem I've seen from a practical standpoint is not what approach a person takes to the Bible. The problem I have seen is what one's heart is like. Have you ever studied the Bible with somebody that didn't want to know? Have you ever studied the Bible with somebody who really didn't want the change and they didn't care what the Bible said? We've all run across that, haven't we? Don't let that be you. But it's interesting in the life of Jesus. I want you to notice how Jesus was trying to say, guys, listen, seek the truth, be humble, yield. God is not going to make you do anything. You got to want it. Let's let somebody else do some reading for me. Who would like to read from the chart with me? Luke 12:35-43, or from your verse, either way. Who would like to read tonight? Okay.
Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
And this verse is just chock full of really important information. You can have lived and seen the Creator of the universe incarnated in Jesus Christ, and could have seen miracles and go, I'm not impressed. You could have been one who searched the Scriptures and was a scribe and had graduated from the greatest schools amongst the Jews, and the author of the Bible would be there before you. I don't believe what he says. Or even worse, you could be a person that goes, you know, this guy is the Messiah, but I'm not going to tell anybody. What we've seen in all three of these examples is the danger of having a wrong kind of heart. Could you guys tell me, class, how could it be that evidence, clear evidence that could convince anyone, God made us and He knows, He gave us evidence to convince us. How can it be that evidence that is clear and strong can be denied by somebody? Why? Why does that happen?
Well, because people don't approach the Bible a lot of times saying, what does it tell me to do? They say, I believe this, how can I make what it says support my belief?
Right. We're ego-centered. We're self-centered. We're not centered upon God. If you're not centered on God, then you're going to protect your territory. You know, there's some things, you know, people want to do, and they don't want anybody to tell them not to do that. They're going to go down this path no matter what. Now listen, I'm talking about us. If you do not have a pure heart and a good motive, you cannot understand the Bible. And the problem is going to be with you. Jesus is the light. He goes, you know, become sons of light. And if you don't have light, guess what, where you are. Look at what Jesus said. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I heard the joke once about the old drunk that went to Nashville, big town, and never been there before. And he came back to his town and he said, his people's laughing at him. Oh, Jake, did you get lost in Nashville? No, I didn't care where I was going. You know, I guess if you just go up there to wander around, then you don't know where you're going. You don't care. We ought to care. Jesus wants to show us the way to eternal life. But the problem is, many times, is people get to the point where they cannot believe. Now this gets to where we live. And if we don't have this, we can talk about the Bible. And that's one of the dangers, I think, about a lot of these brilliant people that are in the Bible colleges, that have these PhDs, and they write these books. Don't follow people because of the attention they have and the intellect they have. We need to go to the Scripture and be humble. Sometimes those of pride end up not being the ones serving God. Oftentimes that is true. Okay, so now, another thing that's quite interesting. If you don't want the truth, seek the truth, want it above all else, God will let you believe a lie. Let me show you a verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How do we know that's not us? Let me throw this out to you from these verses. What was one of the problems according to verse 12? What was the problem with the person whom God allowed to believe a lie? What was their motive? Why did they see? Unrighteousness, you say. God will help anyone that has the love of the truth. But if you want to take a casual approach to the Bible, if you want to take the approach to the Bible where there are some subjects that are off limits and you're not going to change, forget it. You won't learn the truth. You'll be just like the Pharisees who could quote Scripture out the hilt and knew the truth on many subjects. You know, I'll never forget. You won't get me stirred up. Let me go visit a Mormon church or some of the Pentecostal churches where they have all these displays. I recently, when I was in Virginia, Yvette and I went to an open day at this new Mormon facility. And I had people in tears in their eyes says, God has shown me that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God and the Latter-day Saint Church is the one true church. And you know what? I believe those people were sincere. In the sense they really believed it. But at the same time, I don't believe they had what was right. And I love to study with my Mormon friends, but you can get in a situation where you can have powers, signs, and lying wonders. You can have a group of associates. You can have an atmosphere, and it feels great. But if you do not develop a love of the truth and learn how to discern and reason, you can end up in that position. A pure heart. Matthew 5:8, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you'll notice here, you have the beatitude. If you have this, then you have the other. What does a pure in heart person get according to this verse? Blessed are the pure in heart for what? They shall see God. Now notice, purity and sight. And you know, we play games. Now I'm going to tell you, I want to make this clear. This verse is not saying Christians are perfect, okay? It's not saying that we don't have issues that we struggle with. It's not talking about sinless perfection. But it is talking about a sincere, single-minded focus wanting to please God. If you'll have that, then you'll be able to see. You'll have good vision. For instance, John 7:17. I think this is what Jesus is saying here. It says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So here we are. We want to know. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to miss something. I want to go to heaven. What's the key here according to John 7:17? According to the words of Jesus, if you want to understand and find the will of God, what's the key according to this verse?
You need the will to do it.
You got a will to do it. Is that easy? If you will to do it, and then you're told, like the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have. Ooh, well, maybe not. Maybe that's a hard to understand saying. I'm not so sure what you meant by that. Yeah, you could end up in situations where you try to hold back. If you really want to know, you can know. But you see, that takes humility. It takes, really, when we talk about a purity of heart here, we're talking about motivation. What is really first? I've given this illustration with the pulpit and probably in this class before, but it's been a while, so I'm going to give it anyway. You don't know many times what's really first in your life until you have a conflict. There was this little boy who was given 2 quarters. 1 quarter was to be put in the Lord's Day contribution on Sunday morning. It was Saturday afternoon. The other quarter was for him to get a popsicle when the ice cream man came down the street. He started running after the ice cream man, and one of the quarters dropped out of his pocket, and it went down the storm drain. And he goes, "Oh no, there goes the Lord's quarter." You know, you talk about conflict. Many times you'll find, here's what God's will says, and here's what I want. Oh no, Lord's will, I don't quite see that anymore. It's you discard that which is less important to you in time of conflict. The idea of pure here is from the Greek word katharos, which is used 28 times in the New Testament. It's translated by such terms as pure, clean, and clear. I like how J.B. Phillips in his translation put it. Blessed are those whose motives are absolutely unmixed, whose minds are utterly sincere, who are completely and totally single-minded. You see, with that in mind, then we can know. Now, you know, let me make this clear. You just don't know like that. Have you ever found truth to come real easy? Many times you go through a process. Many times there's struggle, confusion. Sometimes I liken it to being like a ping pong ball going back and forth. But if you have, you say, Lord, I want to know. Teach me. Let me see. What's right, I'm going to do it. Help me, Lord. If you'll have that attitude, you'll come to know. And really, I could end the class right now in that sense. If we could have everybody with that attitude, almost all this other stuff I'm going to tell you, you're going to get in time. I'm hoping to speed up the process. But frankly, if we have a problem, it's going to come here. Notice how Jesus put it. Talked about a purity, a single-mindedness. Matthew 6:22-24. I'll let somebody else do some reading here. Who'd like to read? Matthew 6:22-24. All right, Nathan, you want to do it?
The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man.
See, the idea of single-mindedness here is the idea of loyalty. Loyalty. I like how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here, a single-minded devotion to Christ, just as a husband and wife would be, is the idea here. Now, if you don't have a pure heart, then you get in trouble. You'll get to the point where, have you ever studied the Bible with somebody and they just take an outrageous interpretation? No reason to it. You know, and you try to, well, where did you get that from? And they just throw it out there. Or you start studying the Bible with somebody, and rather than reasoning from the Bible, they begin to quote from scholars, and they begin to talk about what great men had done. You see, that's one of the problems. When you have an impure heart, you don't trust God, you end up trusting your own guile, your ability, your debating skills, your ability to trick somebody, your ability to be profound, rather than trusting what God says. I like how Paul put it. 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Back to our thrust here of our study, that last phrase, in the sight of God. Paul says, look, everything I'm going to do, I'm doing for God. God knows my motives. He knows my heart. I want to have a clear conscience. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to trick you. And I want to say, as you talk with other people, you don't have to be clever. That's the danger sometimes, is that we don't trust the power of God's Word. What if we fool somebody to believe something? What if we have used deceit to get them to believe something? You know, what good have we done when we've done that? But that's the thrust of a lot of things done in the religious world today. Another thing, and I want to get to discussion here, and I may skip down here and come back to it. One other thing that is important is that when you don't have a sincere commitment to God, you're going to find you're not going to have very much of a result. You know when you're faking it. You know when you're playing the hypocrite. And when you do it that way, and you're not really certain there really is a God, and you're really serving Him, it's kind of unbelief. Then you're going to find when crunch time comes, you're going to act like the world. Here it talks about prayer and the man that has all these doubts. He's described as a double-minded man. It says, for let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James 4:8 tells us what we've got to do if we don't have the right motive. We've got to get back and repent. We've got to turn around in our life and commit ourselves to the Lord. James 4:8, the Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A couple more points and we're going to have a discussion here. I like how Paul Earnhardt put it. He says, the true vision of God will not be granted to the shrewd and calculating who play dishonest games, or to the double-minded who can never quite put both feet in the kingdom, but to those who are absolutely honest and single of heart toward God. That, my friend, if anything else we study in this class, if we get that, I mean it, if we get this, we're going to be fine. Whether God, you don't understand anything else we study. That's been the big problem I think Christians face, is their heart. Let me ask one more thing and then we'll go to the discussion. We're going to look at Isaiah 50 in just a moment from the servant songs, speaking of prophesying of Jesus. Why is this attitude of purity and studying God's Word and being willing to follow anything it says dangerous? Do you know who the greatest example of a pure heart and one willing to hear was in the history of this planet? Who was the greatest example of one who heard the will of God better than anyone?
Christ.
Did you know Christ's ability to hear is spoken of here in Isaiah 50? It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Now, how do you get to become a good teacher? Well, I'll tell you how. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Now, here's how you come to be a good teacher. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my what? My ear. To hear as the learned. So, we're talking about studying the Bible. We're talking about learning to hear God's Word. Now, why is that dangerous? Keep reading. He's going to be the example of all in learning and hearing. Verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, where did that lead him? Look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So I'll tell you right now, the study we're about to undergo, if you truly get it and develop an ear to hear, it's going to lead you in time through the fire. You're going to find people that are going to hate you. You're going to go through situations and circumstances where it seems like people will forsake you. I mean, every one of you. Hearing the Word of God is dangerous. You'll go places you never dreamed you would go. You will turn your back on opportunities that the world would say are going to be great. But what you will have is the presence of God, the providence of God, and you will be a tool in the greatest work on earth, and that is being a Christian, being used by God. So, Bible study is dangerous. When you're really sincere and you say, Lord, you show me and I'll do it. So, again, follow the example of our Lord. Now let's talk a little bit. Why is a pure heart essential to knowing God's Word, class? Why is it essential? I start calling on people. That might be good. Okay.
I was thinking, you said pure is also mentioned in the Bible as clean and clear. If that's what it is, having a pure heart, it's essential because you wouldn't have any obstacles in the way of letting God's Word through.
Yeah, great. I like that. But no obstacles in the way. Now let me tell you, if you don't have a pure heart, what kind of obstacles might you face? If you don't have a pure heart.
Vice.
What?
Vice, trying to justify your own self.
Yeah. You know, I want to do this. The Word of God says I can't do this. You know, man, I can't believe that. That's terrible, you know. But what I'll do, I have a new hermeneutic. I can do this. All right. You know, we hear people talk about new hermeneutics. I'm afraid that's almost what you're seeing there. You know, oh boy, it's allowed. And where they're taking an approach to justify rather than see what God wants. Question number 2. Why are men easily given to self-deception? If you don't believe it, we can give you book, chapter, and verse on this. Jeremiah talks about the heart is exceedingly wicked. Proverbs says the way of all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. I think that's Proverbs 16:2. Why are men easily given to self-deception?
Because you want to do your own will instead of someone else's.
Yeah. When that is first, then, you know, you can filter things out. It's fascinating as we look into the political season, as we look at things, and there are people that are loyal. I'll never forget, and I hope, I may offend somebody this. I'm not trying to do this, but my background was in engineering and math and science or something that I'm not an expert in, but I like to study and look at. And for whatever reason, when I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, all kinds of people, very loyal Democrats, very radical ones. There was one guy in my neighborhood that literally every day, I mean every day, he had a t-shirt on that says, support the troops, impeach Bush. Every day. I mean, he was there right on the car. So he was, but I'll never forget going by his house and he had a bumper sticker on his car. See, remember Katrina, you know, the Hurricane Katrina, stop global warming. And I remember seeing that and thinking, oh man, you know, if there was such a thing, if the globe was warming, it wouldn't make more severe hurricanes. You know, the science on that, there's nothing to say. But why did he have that bumper sticker? He, his party, the Democratic Party at that point, that was a big issue they were pushing. And you see people, jumping on the bandwagon. I know that that happens with Republicans and Independents and what are some of the others? Libertarians. I'm not just trying to pick on one party here. But to me, that example was, this is my team and this is what they're going to say, and so I'm going to go follow it. And I just, you know, from me, from my standpoint, I look at that and I go, well, you know, they don't know anything, and but still, nonetheless, he's going to boldly proclaim it. More personal. How are you sure you're not being deceived?
You studied.
What's that?
You just studied.
Study? Okay. Give me some more. I really want to talk about this. Have you ever thought about this? You remember when Jesus said at the Last Supper, one of you are going to betray me? And you remember what each disciple said to Jesus? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? I love their hearts. That they, you know, Jesus said, one of you going to, yeah, well, that could be me. You know, they were such good hearers. Is it I? So let's ask this question. If you were to put some self-test out, by the way, let me know when the bell rings. We haven't had a bell ring yet. I'm always never hear it. So, what kind of test might you give yourself to know whether or not you're being deceived? What would be characteristics? I'll give you an illustration you can appreciate. Have you ever been in a situation where a close friend kind of fell for somebody that really wasn't good for them? Infatuation, you know. Oh, they fell head over heels for this person, and oh man, oh, this is going to be a disaster. Okay, some of you can relate to that. You know, when it comes to romance, sometimes, buddy, the mind can get focused and you see no bad and you see nothing but good. And many times I try to talk with young people, even in a situation like that. How do you know you're not being deceived or self-deceived in this? What are some tests? Whether it be dating relationship, whether it be the truth of God, what would be some good tests for you to look as warning flags that, uh-oh, I may be closing my eyes and lowering my head and going a direction? What would be some tests?
Have you taken a step back and just looked at your situation? Just tried to remove yourself from it? And have you done your homework? Are you blindly just going at this?
Okay. Be willing to step back. Have you done your homework? Are you afraid to look at it? There's some people, don't you tell me anything bad about this. Don't you do it. I'm going to cut you off. Man, you give me the wrong look and bye. I don't, you know, are you so super sensitive? Nobody could say anything. Who might be the ones to best see if you're going down a wrong direction? Who might have the best opportunity? Your closest friends will. If you got the right kind of friends, sometimes they might want to ask some questions. And I know if it comes to the dating area, you know, they say, "Oh man, I don't want to have to tell you." But yeah, you know, I remember one time I had a friend that was kind of saying, "You know, Larry, you really ought to rethink this." That hurt me. Oh, what do you mean? And then they told me some things, and you know, in every relationship, in everything we believe, we need to be willing to hear. And we need to surround ourselves with people that can help us. And above all, we need to go to the Word of God and be willing to be corrected. Okay, last question tonight. Here you, let's say I have another Christian in a congregation. You disagree on a Bible subject. Is that the first bell? What would be characteristic of a pure-hearted person who responds to somebody that has a disagreement with them? What does a pure-hearted person do?
Persistent in finding the truth.
Yeah. They're not going to be alarmed. Oh, we disagree. Wow, this is an opportunity. And remember the Bereans, Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, one of the things, now, you know why a lot of brethren won't do this? Somebody disagrees with them, they open the Bible to study it. You know why a lot of brethren won't do this? And it may be scare you to death to do this. You know why? That's right. We've never done this before, and this is kind of like, you know, I have no experience at this. And that's fair. That's fair. But we need to get better than that. We need to understand if we don't know a lot. You know, you can say, person, I really don't know a lot, but I'm willing to listen. And but see, another thing is you need to understand that when you get into discussion, this is not the debate at the OK Corral. We're here, this next time you get together, you've got to have your scriptural gun ready and be ready to gun them down and win the debate or it's over. It's not that. What you can do, because you have confidence in God, you can listen and you could say, well, you know, I don't know about that. I'm going to have to study. Never thought about that. I'm going to have to study. And you may drive that other person crazy that's got all the scriptures lined up and ready to convince you. You don't have to rush through something. You can have a sincere heart and say, I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to consider. I'll never forget when I became a Christian. I heard a presentation on the plan of salvation, never heard. I took notes. And I went home and studied it. And my roommate started seeing what I was studying. He didn't like it. That's fine. I was going to study it. I was going to see what the Bible said. You see, there's the attitude here. We're not talking about some debate victory. We're talking about studying God's Word. Any other characteristics, while before we wait for that second bell, of a pure-hearted person?
They wouldn't be angry like if somebody disagreed with you. Yeah. They'd be willing to just discuss it.
That's right. That's one of the things. As you gain your knowledge of the Bible, you know, wow, not that I'd be angry. I want my studies to go out where people want to study with me again, you know? Now, we're seeing we got two pure-hearted people. Now, I'll tell you, if I feel like I've got somebody that's not pure-hearted, that's a little different scenario in how I handle it, whether it's public or private. But as a rule, yeah, let's look at the truth. I can listen. That's another characteristic of a pure-hearted person. I don't have to be the divine tape recorder like some people may just try to talk. I'm going to listen as well. You've got the outline. Walker will be teaching next week. We'll try to finish this section on motive. And looking forward to be with you this quarter. Thank you for being here tonight.